And so Jesus, throughout the rest of this chapter, responds to that. And in our passage this morning, responds directly to what the sign of his coming will be. And so what's implied is that he is coming. There's no ifs, ands, and buts there. Jesus is returning. And it's interesting how he explains what that return will look like. He uses the story of Noah and the flood as an illustration. And so we need to pay attention. If you remember in Genesis, Noah, the flood did what? As Jesus alludes to, it came and swept the evil and the wicked and the idolatrous people away. And those that remained were the eight people, Noah and his family. And so when we read this passage, those taken are not the group you want to be a part of. It's those that are left behind that receive salvation and not damnation. And so for some of you, you love the Left Behind series, and I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but it's not biblically grounded. It's those left behind that are going to receive the kingdom that Jesus ushers in. Paul tells the Thessalonians that in the end days, Jesus is going to come into the city like a king, and his people will go up and meet him, and then they will be joined together as they go back into the city as Christ ushers in a new heavens and a new earth. And so our salvation is dependent on when he returns. Some will be damned, some will be saved. And so this is a part of Scripture that makes us all very uncomfortable, but it's something we have to very real wrestle with. But he says something else at the end of the passage, that no one knows the hour or the day, right? That judgment, that damnation, that's scary, that's terrifying, but no one knows the hour of the day except the Father alone. Luke echoes this in Acts 1, 6 through 7. He says, so when they had come together, the disciples asked him something similar that Matthew just reveals to us. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. And so this frees us up, church. Jesus doesn't even know. That frees us up not to worry or think about the day and the hour, the future that he will come back. I wish the man on the corner with the cardboard sign would understand this. We can't get wrapped around the axle of expecting a certain time because Jesus says no one knows. So what we have to focus on is not tomorrow or what may be, but the here and now. And this is what this Advent season's about. It's about a season of expectation and what it means to be expectant for Jesus. And it's about the present. It's about the here and now. It's not about what could be tomorrow or what wasn't yesterday. It's about today and where your faith stands in the moment as you expect your Lord. In college, I had three roommates, and so we were between the ages of 20 and 22, and so we didn't have girlfriends, but we liked dating, and our apartment was not the cleanest place, I'll just tell you. I think the sink had a three-foot stack of dishes. We had dirty clothes in the living room. I don't know why. Like, at some parts in the hallway, you just couldn't get around for the stuff. We had a pyramid of adult beverages, and I'll let your imagination put that together. And so we're sitting in the living room arguing about something, I don't know what, and one of my friends gets a phone call. And he kind of goes white as a ghost, and he looks and he says, hey, those girls that we met last weekend, they're on the way up. In fact, they're coming up the steps. And all of a sudden, oh no, these girls are coming. And then the knock on the door comes, and so one of us goes to get to the door. The other ones are scrambling. We're throwing stuff under the sofa cushions. We're throwing towels over this three-foot stack of dirty dishes in the sink, like that's going to hide it. I don't know. We're closing bedroom doors. And so they came, and we were not ready. And because we were not ready, we were scrambling. That's the sense that this passage that Jesus is conveying, that I'm coming, and it's going to be unexpected, and you have to be ready. You have to be alert and vigilant in your faith. So when I come and knock on the door, you're ready to welcome me, not scramble to clean up the mess of your life, not try to get your heart and relationship right with me, because at that moment it's too late. I am here. And so as we expect Jesus, we have to be ready for Jesus. And so his coming, it's both good and bad news, church. It's good news if you're prepared and you're waiting expectantly with joy. That means you're stewarding all God has given you and you're trusting in him daily, desiring and wanting him to come. But it's bad news if you know within your heart of hearts that you're not ready, that you have neglected the truth that you have received, that you haven't stewarded God's grace in your life for God, or you don't even know to be ready out of sincere ignorance. And so as I tell you that, as we think about these difficult things, some of you are kind of squirming on the inside as you evaluate whether you're ready or not ready and what that potentially means. And so for those who don't know, lean in this morning, receive this word, not with fear, but with gratitude as an opportunity to move forward in repentance. For those of you who do know and have neglected the truth and have neglected your relationship with Jesus, there's no excuse for you. There's not. Because we can't live, and it's so easy to live, as if nothing will never happen. Right, sometimes I think when we think about Jesus returning and coming, even ushering in the new kingdom, we don't have good language to explain what that looks like. The New Testament writers had a difficult time explaining what that future looked like. And so it's not tangible and real to us, and it's so easy just to slip and decline and not pay any attention to it. Kevin Miller, he's the executive vice president of Christianity Today International. He recounts a story about how he traveled through Indiana. And so he flew into a city, I'm not sure. He got a rental car, and then he had to travel across the state. And he came to his first toll booth. And so where he's from, he deals with toll booths on a daily basis, but he has one of those easy pass things in the dash. And so he just flies through the fast lane. And then it dawns on him, you know, this is a rental car. I don't know if there's an easy pass here. And then he starts thinking, well, surely it's no big deal. All this money I've paid for this rental car, surely the rental car company will cover it. Or they can't trace me back to this car. And so for whatever reason, he didn't think anything would happen. So that gave him confidence and boldness to do the same thing to the next four toll booths. And so after his trip, he doesn't think anything about it. He turns in the rental car. He finishes up the paperwork. They don't say anything. He's in the clear. And so that thing in the back of his mind that says, this isn't right, it went away. 4 or 5 months goes by. He gets a letter in the mail. It's a statement. And so not only did the toll booth company care, they sent him a bill, a $20 fine for each of the 5 toll booths. So instead of paying $5 like everyone else on the drive, he has to pay $100 because he didn't think anything would happen. And just because things don't happen immediately doesn't mean that they won't. And that's the trap that you and I kind of live in this in-between space of Jesus coming incarnationally as a baby and then ascending. And as we wait his return, this space we live in, it's so easy to live as if nothing will happen because it's not happening immediately. Well, the text in the passage is clear. You don't know when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. So you must treat every moment, every day, as if it's an imminent action, as if he's going to be here before you. Because for us Christians, for us believers, a time is coming that is based on your here and now. When he returns, whether you're left behind with him in the new heavens and earth, or you're set swept away into the place of eternal damnation, what we do here and now dictates and determines what class or groups we're in then. And so we know he will come unexpectedly, but he's not going to come unannounced. That's the good and the good news. He has told us and warned us. It's not like the girls who just beat on the door at a random time that we weren't ready for. Jesus says, I am coming. Unexpected, but not unannounced. And so we need to heed that warning, church. We need to be ready for his announcements. And so that now, this space, this here and now that matters so importantly for then. It's about using your gifts. It's about using your knowledge and service for the kingdom's profit. Immediately following this chapter, in chapter 25, Jesus goes through the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the servants, where Jesus is outlining in detail what it looks like to be expectant and ready for him. That you will treat and serve all in the world as if you were serving him. That you will be studiously ready and awake for him to come, even in the middle of the night. That what he is giving you, you will not bury it in the field, but you will exercise your gifts to bear fruit and profit for him. That your life as a Christian cannot be sedentary. You cannot live in stasis and be expected to be ready for his knock on the door. And so what you do matters because it represents your response of your faith at work in this life. And so you being ready implies a serious devotion and commitment to your faith. It is an everyday, moment by moment, seeking and desiring the Lord, that the Lord dictates and drives your decision-making, your thought processes. Because when you're focused on him, it's hard to be focused on other things. Because when he is ever present at the forefront of your mind, he is tangible and real to you. And so you don't think that it won't come because it's not happening now. Because if you're invested into Christ now, then you look forward to that day. And so it's an affectionate watchfulness. We respond to God's grace at work in us. And so if you're still squirming, if you're still evaluating where you are, just know that you still have time. You still have time. If you know you're not prepared, if you know you have neglected the truth of Jesus, you have neglected your relationship with him, you still have time to correct and to recalibrate your focus onto him. 2 Peter 3:17 says this, church, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's patience is a pending invitation to receive his grace and salvation, Grace Point, or to reclaim it if you've already received it, but have backslid from it. Because Christ's second coming, this in-between space, is time God is graciously giving us, the church and the world, to come to him. It's an invitation to accept his coming and be ready for his invitation. And so if you're spiritually asleep, wake up. God's grace and patience is commanding you to wake up. Because if genuine repentance is still viable, church, so is your salvation. Because there's a lot of you who feel unworthy, and that's a fallacy. That's no excuse. You feeling unworthy is no excuse for you not to steward what God's doing in your life to be prepared and ready for him. It's just not. I've explained to you about the proximity illustration that you can be close to Jesus but not be focused on Jesus. You can be here 52 weeks out of the year. You can run ministries and do Bible studies, and you can be close to Jesus by being close to the body, but have your back turned to him if you're focused on yourself and your own concerns. But you can be far away from Jesus and be focused on Jesus and be closer to him than that person who's always in the church, who's always doing these things in the church, because it's not about proximity, it's about focus and desire. And so if you're new to the church, if you aren't plugged into the church, but you're seeking and desiring Jesus, then that is your salvation. But if you have known Jesus and your back's towards Jesus, even if you're in this place frequently, then you need to reevaluate. You need to reassess, because closeness doesn't mean salvation, but a focus and seeking absolutely does. And so for some of us, as we think about him coming, as we get over that unworthy feeling, some of us feel like that time has just been lost, that I haven't done what I know that I'm supposed to do for so many years. It's just a hopeless endeavor, that I don't have this body of work built up and accrued for Jesus to come and accept me. That's also a fallacy, church, because neglecting what you've known and been given can be reversed by responding today, right? We know the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. When's the second best time? It's in this moment. And so it doesn't matter what you did, because what have we been talking about? It's not a worry about tomorrow. It's not a worry about what wasn't done yesterday. It's the here and now that absolutely matters. And if repentance is still viable, then so is your salvation, because of God's patient grace giving you that opportunity to respond fully to him in the now, regardless of 30 years of neglect. Repent today and trust in him today, and you can go home assured, with an assurance witnessed by the Spirit at work in you. Paul says in Romans 13, 11 through 12, he says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, but the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Here we see the same theme of the here and now with plenty of time echoed in Paul. We're focused on the here and now. Seize the time God has graciously given you to respond to him today. Charles Spurgeon, he says, "Endeavor now to bring forth fruit. Serve God now, but be careful about the way in which you perform what you find to do. Do it with your might. Do it promptly. Do not fritter away your life in thinking of what you intended to do tomorrow, as if that could repay today's laziness. No one has ever served God by doing things tomorrow. If we honor Christ and are blessed, it is by the things that we do today." Hear that word, church. No one has ever served God by doing things tomorrow. In the similar way, no one has ever served God by ruminating on the things that wasn't done yesterday. Your expectation for Christ is about now, the present moment, not tomorrow, not in the past, but in this moment today. Robbie Robinson was an Air Force pilot, and he flew 300 combat missions in the first Iraq War. And after his 300th mission, he and his crew was given some unexpected news that they were finally allowed to go home. And so they flew from Iraq in a couple of day journey all the way to Massachusetts, and then in the dead of the night drove from Massachusetts to western Pennsylvania, where his house was. And so his buddies dropped him off at his driveway early in the morning. And so he hadn't been able to call, he hadn't been able to inform his family, but what he noticed was a banner over the garage door that says, "Welcome home, Dad." And so he goes in the door, and the kids hear him coming, and so they're half-dressed, eating breakfast, getting ready for school, and come running down the hall and just embrace him. And then his wife, Susan, comes down the hall, dressed to the nines, hair done, makeup perfect, just looking awesome. And he asked her, "How did you guys know?" And she said, "Well, we knew the war was over, and you could be home any day, and you were trying to surprise us. So we have been ready for you every day." Church, if we're in an affectionate love in relationship with our Lord and Savior, We're like Susan and the kids. Every day we are ready and prepared to receive our King into his kingdom. That's what we're called to do and be. This is what this season's about, is turning our focus to affectionately waiting with joy and gratitude for Jesus. Not out of fear, not out of guilt, but in God's gracious patience to repent and get our hearts and minds right for Jesus. We are afforded the time to wait and receive him.